Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 3. Lord, thank you for your word. We ask for your blessing and your anointing that we might understand. Thank you, Jesus. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. So we have an admonition to buy from the Lord and not from the world. Buy into the fact that God is your provider and he can do a good job of that. And God will develop your faith and grow you and be your strength, both in the things he gives and the things that he removes from you. Salvation, although free, does cost us our self-sufficiency. It absolutely does, and you need to expect that and not be surprised by it. Salvation, although free, does cost us our self-sufficiency. Jesus Christ not only forgives our sin, we also have, through him, the opportunity to forsake the very reason we sinned in the first place. It was our innate desire to be independent, self-reliant, and self-sufficient that brought it all on. And it will to this day. Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Jesus is speaking to this church that pretty much has it all together and doesn't really need Jesus. So they say, Revelation 3, verses 17 and 18, because you say, so he brings their words back onto them, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Gold refined in the fire. Jesus spoke to the Laodiceans in this manner because they had become more preoccupied with and more dependent on gold than on God. The Laodiceans would have been familiar with dealing in gold. All gold is not worth the same amount. Gold that has not been in the fire will contain more impurities than gold that has. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Genuine faith in the life of a believer is worth much more to the Lord than pure gold. Gold will perish, but genuine faith will hold up through the daily grind of life and hold on to God for the promise of everlasting life. Genuine faith does that. And genuine faith becomes genuine from the trials and the tribulations and the things that trouble us that we go through, and we remain dependent upon God no matter what the outcome. Genuine faith. It's where life ceases to be all about us, and seriously, in a very magnificent way, becomes all about God. We never know what we're stuck in, until it's taken away. When it's taken away, we know. Right there. Where was our heart? What did we give our life over to? Interesting. God allows such times just to show where we're stuck, what we're stuck on, and do we love Him as much as we say we do. He doesn't bring calamity. He just, if we've got our hope in the wrong place, it's going to fail us. And He allows these things to bring our hope back into the right place. Genuine faith can stand the test. A trial will always reveal how genuine one's faith really is or is not. This was Job's case. What the church at Laodicea needed was a good trial to sort things out for them. They were blind. They couldn't see it. They thought everything was fine. We're helping people. We're rich. We sell clothing. We got it all together. We don't need Jesus. This is the church we're talking about right over here, folks. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Can I come in? Sometimes we can get so full of ourselves and what we do in the kingdom of God and for the kingdom of God, we miss the reality of the kingdom of God, and that's Him. That's Him, not what we do for Him. Anything untried is unsure, including faith. Including faith. And white garments, he goes on. One white garment so that you may clothe yourself, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. I think God would rather just hide us in the secret place. That's what I'm always looking for. He would just hide us in the secret place. We could just live there. And He would rather have it that way. He doesn't really want to expose us to anything or anyone. He just wants us to be safe. But if we don't listen, then calamity will come. Why? Because He's punishing us? No. Not for that reason. He's purifying us. He's bringing us around so that we'll listen. There's no sense saying you believe in God if you're not listening to Him. What's the point? That is faith without works, seriously. You believe in God? The book of James says right in there where he talks about faith without works, it says you believe in God, you do well. The demons believe and tremble. But will you know, oh man, that faith without, I'm going to just paraphrase this a bit, faith without listening to God is nonsense. It's a mockery. Listening to God. Obedience. Humility. So in Matthew 22, we have the parable of the wedding feast. Now in verse 11, there's a man discovered at the wedding feast who doesn't have on a wedding garment. It doesn't say that he was naked, but neither does it say that he wasn't. Something wasn't right. I mean, drastically not right. Somebody at a wedding that's naked, something's not right. The bodyguards come out and the police are called and all of this stuff. So, if he was literally naked in this story, which I doubt, it would have been obvious he didn't belong at the wedding. If he were merely without the appropriate wedding garment, so he could have been dressed in his work clothes, he would have been considered self-righteous and in either state, unacceptable. Doesn't matter how much we dress up for church. If we're self-righteous, we're unacceptable. Well, this is, or just come in dressed or whatever and don't bother showering and stuff, you know, for the sake of others around you. Oh, this is good enough. This is just who I am. Ooh. I'm a stickler for that. Please don't come to church celebrating who you are. Because I don't think God's interested, and I'm certainly not interested. I don't care how gifted a person is if that gift is not surrendered to God. Because life is still all about them. And that will pollute God's church. Not that you ever do that, but I'm just warning you right now. Anyway, either state, unacceptable. A custom of the East, something that Jesus and the people of the day would have been familiar with, was the presenting of festive garments to each guest. The garments would be in keeping with the occasion. He was questioned as to how he got in without a garment, wedding garment. He was speechless. He was then excluded, or should we say extracted, from the wedding feast and cast into outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Read it for yourself. It's right there. This is a picture of hell, ongoing, never-ending torment because of his presumption that he was, this is just who I am, that's good enough. And if they don't like that, that's too bad. No, actually, if God doesn't like that, that's too bad for you. But we have the opportunity to straighten that out by giving our life to Jesus, the one who's acceptable to God. So the wedding feast seen in Matthew 22 is portrayed again as the marriage of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 to 8. I'll just read that for you. Revelation 19, verses 7 to 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So it's connected. You can't just dress up. The brightness, the cleanness that God desires comes from inside to the outside. It comes from being born again and the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit every day in our lives. In the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, 5 were wise and 5 and made themselves ready for the bridegroom, and 5 were foolish and did not. The foolish ones never married. They never married. They showed up on their own terms. They went and bought oil in town because the first ones wouldn't give them any more because they didn't want to miss the bridegroom coming. And when they came back, it was too late. We do not serve God on our terms. We serve him on his terms. Otherwise, what we're really serving is just ourselves. Well, if I can make it. Well, I think I don't feel fulfilled in that, you know. Oh, be careful. Be careful. That may be the very thing he's called you to. I met a pastor one time and he said, he kept moving around from church to church, and talking with him one time, he said, well, I just don't feel fulfilled in that. I'm thinking, what are you doing looking for a job based on how you feel? If God's called you to something, you do it on the basis of how he feels about it. Whether you feel empty or full, qualified or unqualified, doesn't matter. Because it's all about him. All about him. If it's not all about him, it's all about you. There's nothing in between. It's one or the other. So the Jewish custom was that the lady betrothed to be married went back to her home after the betrothal and prepared herself for the day her bridegroom would come back to pick her up. That's what she did. The bridegroom returned to his father's house, so they were like this, and prepared a place for them to live. That's what they did. When the place was ready, he would show up at her place, unannounced. So they did it. Didn't send a donkey ahead or anything, you know. Nope. She needed to be ready, living out of a suitcase for however long it took. How settled are you? You have a nice place? Is it, you just love the place? How settled are you in where you're working? Is it your identity, or is it just where you work? The connections. Where we're stuck, maybe. Not stuck. What we love, maybe. More than we realize, maybe. I'm not pointing any fingers, I'm just wagging my finger. Wags to me, too. So, the place he would show up unannounced, she was to be ready. The message in the parable is to live ready for his return, for his will, in any given time. Whether that means step up or step down, doesn't matter. If it's his will, get into it. That's his will. That's where we need to live. That's where we have to live. Jesus said in John chapter 14, last half of verse 2 and the first half of verse 3, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whoa. So now we've gone from the marriage feast in the Old Testament. Now we're talking about the church. Now we're talking about believers and God. And when Jesus returns, he's returning for a bride without spot and without wrinkle. I was going, not to turn it on, James, but the first slide talked about if you want to be depressed, look at your circumstances or whatever that was by Corey Ten Boom. Anyway, I was pondering one time about the church and how imperfect it was and my part, imperfect part in it. Not as a pastor, just as a truck driver. And I was telling Maria about it. I said, how on earth is God going to present a bride to himself, the church, without spot and without wrinkle? Look at it. It's a mess. And she said, oh, that's easy. Easy? How is that easy? He sees it through his own blood. And there's no other way. And it is imperfect. Try to be as perfect as you can, but you'll always remain imperfect. And start realizing that the person you work with or fellowshipping with in the church is just as imperfect as you are. And we all get to take our turn being not very bright. So when it's your turn, don't take too long. And I'll try not to either. It's what it is. It's what it is. It's all about him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Not standing in our own righteousness, but standing in God's righteousness. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Yes! Yes. His life. His life. Oh, man. Is this way more fun than any life I ever lived? His life. The only regret I have about becoming a believer is I didn't do it sooner. His life. His life on his terms. Now here's, this will complicate it if you try it. Please don't try it. His life on your terms. I know. It's not his life. That'll become religion. And it'll suck the life right out of you. And make everybody else not even like you. Don't do that. Don't do that. Man can devise nothing to take the place of his lost robe of innocence before God. No fig leaf, three-piece suit, or position of prominence can make us acceptable in God's sight. Only what Christ has done for us will ever return the innocence lost in Eden. Christ and Christ alone has given us the robe of his own righteousness. We have been made the righteousness of God in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. This is exactly the position of the church of Laodicea. The church was dressed in its own righteousness. And if they didn't repent, see, there was a chance they needed to repent. And if they didn't repent, there's a consequence, right? So if they didn't repent, where am I? If they didn't repent, they would end up the same as the man in the story of the wedding feast. It would be the same as us dressed in our denominational robes at the great white throne judgment. There's nothing wrong with a denomination that celebrates Christ, but one that celebrates itself in the name of Christ is disqualified. I'm not the judge. I'm just reading what the judge is saying. It's disqualified. Wow. I want to be qualified. Well, I'm not going to look to myself. I'm going to look to Jesus. And I'm not going to tell others to look to themselves. Look to Jesus. Matter of fact, something that would we have to watch out for is the life of doing things in Christ, through Christ, can lead to a life of doing things for Christ if we don't pay more attention to Christ than the things we're doing. That's a lot of words, but try to hang on to it. We need to pay more attention to Christ and the things that we're doing. Things that we're doing aren't saving us. Simply His workmanship coming from a saved life. That's what it talks about, faith without works. That's the kind of works it's talking about, not your works. Your works are my works. It's ridiculous, redundant. The best thing I do on the best day is just doesn't qualify me. Does not qualify me. Christ is my qualifier, same as you. We need to rest in that and trust Him for that. We shouldn't refuse the invitation to come to Christ because of any sense of personal wretchedness. Don't let that stop you. Regrettably, our dreary state is the very reason we need to come to Christ on a daily basis. On a daily basis. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10, see if I can get close to it. No, I better not. Try to quote something, I'll get it all mixed up. And God didn't send you here for me to mix you up. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Wow. Ever. If we ever say that because we feel that we're in a state, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. So have I ever been a sinner? Oh, boy, have I ever been a sinner. But if you grew up in a church, you might have thought you were born a believer. You have never been born a believer. You are born again a believer, but you're not born a believer. God doesn't have any grandchildren. Just children. Just children. So when you raise your children, when we babysit our grandchildren, we keep talking about Jesus. That's what they need. We say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. The old tradition, unlike today, was that that of the groom hosting the wedding banquet. This is also how it works in the kingdom of God. That's the old tradition. We see from Revelation 19:7 that the groom mentioned in the marriage of the Lamb is Jesus, the Lamb of God, and His wife, the bride of Christ, us. Foreshadowing in the parable of the 10 virgins mentioned in Matthew 25, verses 1 to 10. In many ways, the church has become so celebratory of itself and its members that the very host of the church, Jesus Christ, has become marginalized. And so Jesus becomes prominent in our life, but not preeminent. Not preeminent. He's something else that we do when we're finished doing what we need to do. When I miss my reading. We do a bit of I do reading in the morning when I'm at work, and then Ray and I do it on weekends. And sometimes on a weekend, we'll forget. And it's about noon or something, and we forgot to read. It's not the end of the world. But when that happens to me, I realize that day, for those moments, I was more prominent than He was. And as long as I acknowledge that, it's okay. As long as I don't make that a lifestyle, it's okay. If I acknowledge it that day and make it a lifestyle, He's going to come back to me and go, excuse me, I do best in first place. Yes, yes. More than others, more than ourselves, first place. Zephaniah, just in closing here. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited His guests. And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. By what means? When we come to the communion, we're not having communion today, but when we come to the communion table, by what means do you come to that table? Celebrating how many times you come to church? Celebrating how much you've given to the church over the years? Why do you come? I come because I need Jesus. I need to remember He's preeminent. It needs to be in my life. I need to come to say, Lord, it's me. I haven't done that well, but I still love You. I want to get better. Come for those reasons. And that's a great table of celebration, no matter how you make it. But the reason you come. What is the reason you come? Isaiah chapter 61, verses 10 to 11. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. One more. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to rise forth before all the nations. Amen. So, hear the message of the gospel that Jesus would preach, spoken through Jeremiah the prophet, approximately 550 years before Christ even came. Jeremiah 23, verse 6. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness! Absolutely. Our righteousness came to us in Christ. It remains in us through Christ. The Lord is our righteousness. Jesus the Christ is Jesus the great deliverer. Present tense, has delivered and will deliver. Jesus the anointed one, past, present, and future. Jesus is the one who has given, does give, and will give the right and power to live as His children. Jesus the Savior of men. Has saved us yesterday, does save us today, and must save us in the future, or we perish. Jesus was divinely appointed, commissioned, and accredited as the Savior of men. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4, verse 12. Behold, I stand at the door and knock.